Well, amen. You may sit down. Did you enjoy that? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a big hand, please. All right. The Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen. How many of you know that your heaviness just got a big fat hiding and it went chow, chow, chow down the street? Amen. God is good. God is good. All right. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. I believe the Lord wants to take us from one dimension to another dimension. How many of you know that it's been long enough that you've been stuck in that rut? You've been in the pit of despair for way too long. It's time for you to get out. But you have to understand something. For you to get out, you need some vuma, you need some power. And you don't have it in yourself. If you had it in yourself, all the plans that you made up until now would have probably done something. Yet you're still stuck. So the thing is, in order for us to move on, in order for us to get to that new level, in order for us to go to that new dimension that I believe God has for every single one of us, there is somebody that needs to play a very big role in your life. And guess what? It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your granny or your grandpa. Who is that? Yes, it's Jesus. But he's going to do it through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of God that is released into man that does the will and the bidding of God. I'm going to repeat something that I've said here many times before, but you have to understand how these things work. When God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says the earth was formless, the earth was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. The only time you get excited about darkness is when you are kafoofling with your girlfriend in your back of the car. But other than that, darkness is not a bargain. You understand? The scene that the Bible is trying to create is one of pandemonium, one of chaos. Let's quickly look at that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless. Describe formless to me. Donald. Are you taking a duck on me now? Formless. You can't describe formless, can you? Because formless doesn't have a shape. It doesn't have a form. If I show you that light, it has a shape and a form. That's why you can tell me, Rion, that is a light. If I show you this man's head, it's got a shape. It's got a form. Some of them are prettier than others. I acknowledge that. But at least you can tell me that that is this man's head. But if I tell you something is formless, then you don't know what it looks like. What does the earth look like now? Ah, it is round. In other words, when God initially did the creation, the earth did not look the way it looks now. Something had to happen to bring order out of chaos, to bring light out of darkness. Amen? And the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, the earth was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. I want you to understand that the Bible says that there was only a surface of deep. There was no other surface. Now, if you speak of the deep, what are you speaking about? Come on, somebody help me out. Who of you have been fishing? The deep is water. All right? The deep always refers to water. It is synonymous with water. Deep, deep water. So when God initially created the earth, not only was it formless, but it was also just one big fat muddy dam. Because the earth and the water was not yet separated. What do you get when you put earth and water together? You get mud. Amen? You get mud. But then God looked down and God said, listen, yeah, I'm going to do something awesome. I'm going to do something spectacular, something wonderful. And somebody came on the scene. Who was that somebody? The Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering above the waters. And God spoke these words and he said, let there be light. And guess what? Immediately, instantly, bam, there was light. Hello? There was light. And so started the transformation where chaos had to make way for perfection. Where something ugly had to make way for something beautiful. Something we had no use for became very, very useful. This is where we live. This is home. How many of you know that we live in the most beautiful planet on the face of the universe? Hello? And God brought the power of the Holy Spirit down to bring the potential that was always there amidst the chaos into being. I want you to look at your neighbor and I want you to say, regardless of your hairstyle, there is hope for you. Obviously, that is more fitting to some than others. Donald, I don't know why she said that to you. I mean, really. You see, when we look at ourselves, sometimes we say, you know what, my life is the pits. There is no way forward. There is no way backwards. And there's nothing that's going to help. And when God sent the Holy Spirit down to the earth, if I had put you there and I told you, listen, yeah, what good is this? You would have told me nothing. We won't get 2 cents for this. Things can often seem hopeless. And listen to me. I know that last year was a tough year. Financially, a lot of you are taking a lot of strain. We are battling. The screws are being tightened. And you know, when screws are being tightened, that puts pressure, pressure, pressure. And we know that people are under pressure because people are doing stupid things all over the place. And that's when the devil comes and the devil says to us, listen, yeah, there is no hope for you. Things are never going to get better. Things will never change. And I'm saying to you, rubbish. All that is needed in the midst of your chaos is the breath of God, the Spirit of the Almighty One, the wind of change. Because when the mighty wind of God begins to blow, things change whether they want to or not. And there are circumstances, there are situations in your life right now that the devil has convinced you are never, ever going to change. And I say to you, they will change if you allow the one that can bring change in your life. His name is not Dr. Phil. Hello? He's the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I believe that the Lord wants to do mighty, powerful, amazing things in people's lives. But you see, the thing is, the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity of God. Everybody knows God. Of course we know God. That's the one we go to church for. Everybody knows Jesus. We can't get to church. We can't get saved. We can't do things unless we know Jesus. But the Holy Spirit isn't always that well accepted. The Holy Spirit isn't always that well understood. He's the one that we proclaim when we say, I believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For some people, the Holy Spirit is simply a confession. We confess on Sundays that we believe in Him. But let me ask you a question. I understand that you believe in Him. When was the last time you experienced Him? When was the last time He touched your life? When was the last time you could see the mighty power of God's Spirit at work in your life? Because He was not given to us to be a confession. He was given to us to be a friend. He was given to us to be a helper. He was given to us to be the person that is there amidst the darkness to bring light. Amen? And so we need to get to know Him better. About a year ago, I did a series on the Holy Spirit. And in the meantime, the Lord has done some amazing things. And I would like to repeat that. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do that. For those of you that attended last year, we ended off with a series on God's plan for prosperity. Did you learn something from that series? God was good, eh? Now, when we started that series, I shared with you just my unique way of trying to get you to understand that we need a foundation. You see, you can't just teach somebody stuff unless you give them a good solid foundation, because God is the one that builds His word in your life. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people cannot experience the Holy Spirit because there is no foundation for Him to work in their life. Because all they have concerning the Holy Spirit is their confession of, I believe in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They don't know much about Him. They haven't actually been taught much about Him. And so because there is no word, because there is no knowledge, no platform for God to build on, they never really experience the Spirit of the living God. You know, in the book of Psalms, the Bible says, God sent forth His word and healed them. The word is extremely powerful. When the word of God pitches up, things begin to change. Now, the word of God speaks about a lot of things. And one of the things, or one of the people that the Holy Spirit tells us, the Bible tells us about, is the Holy Spirit of God. Unless you know Him, unless the Word of God pertaining to the Holy Spirit has actually had the opportunity to fill you and enter you, then there is nothing for God to build a foundation so that He can build something else. How many of you would like to experience the Holy Spirit? Just wave at me. Now, if you would like to experience the Holy Spirit, then you are going to have to be filled with the Word of God pertaining to the Spirit of the living God. You need to meet with Him through God's Word. And then when you are familiar with Him, you are going to begin to experience Him. Hello? You know, when you meet somebody for the first time, it doesn't immediately lead to freedom, to liberty. You don't immediately share deep things with that person. In the beginning, you sort of at a distance. Yalla check makar ait, you know? And sometimes it can be that awkward stage. But the more time you spend with somebody, the more you get to know them, the more familiar you become with them, the closer you become, the more intimate things you can share with them, the more you begin to enjoy each other's company, and the more you mean to one another. Now listen to me. The Holy Spirit is a person just like I am and just like you are. Why should it be any different with Him? If you don't know of Him, and you don't give Him the opportunity to minister to you, if you don't learn who He is, you're not going to have a good relationship with Him. So what I want to do in the next couple of weeks is I'm going to give you a very good biblical solid foundation on who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, etc., etc. And by the time we are finished, there is going to be such a fantastic platform for God to build on that the what He's going to do is probably going to be phenomenal. But we have to give Him the opportunity to do that. In order to do that, let's take a look. Let's ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Maybe my answer is going to be a little bit strange for you, but I want to say this to you. The Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for this land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to me, but you have lied to God. Why is this important? Because there are some churches that do not believe that the Holy Spirit is truly God. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as what Jesus is God. Because God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There are three of them, but they are one. If you want to understand it in layman's terms, I want you to think about water. Water has three very different states, but it always stays water, 100%. You get the water stage where it flows. It can be a nice cool drink, it can be refreshing. But then you get the frozen state. It's still water, just in a different state. And then you get the steam phase. It's still water, it's just in a different state. There is no difference between steam and water and ice. It stays H2O. Okay? Now, if you want to understand how the Holy Spirit works and how God works, you need to see it in the same way. God is God, but He's also the Son, Jesus, but He's also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, but He's also Jesus. He's also the Father. So let's get one thing straight. Peter looks at Ananias and he says to him, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit about the land that you sold? You see what happened here? Back then the church was selling, people were selling off their property and they were bringing it to the church so that other people could be helped. I know today that's going to be a very difficult thing for us to do. But back then they did it. Because they believed and they trusted in God. And this man, Ananias, went and sold his property. But before he sold the property, he committed its sale to the church. He said to everybody, guys, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell my plot of land and I'm going to bring all the money to the church. Now you see, the thing is, it was his property. He could do with it whatever he wanted. But because he had already given it, he had granted it to the church, it now belonged to the church. It belonged to the work of God. When he sold it, quite possibly he got a little bit more than he expected. And you know, money is a very strange thing. When you don't have it in your pocket, it's got no, you've got no problems with it. But man, let somebody put some big bucks in your pocket and that changes your attitude instantly. Huh? So let's say he was expecting 100,000 rand and they offered him 200,000 rand. Now he's thinking to himself, yesterday, that's a lot of money. Initially I was expecting 100,000, so I'm sure God will be happy with 100,000. But you see, he never said, I will give 100,000. He said, I will give the sale of my property. So now he's lying. So Peter says to him, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? What was happening? The Holy Spirit was beginning to move in that church. Have you ever been in a church where the Holy Spirit moves? Strange things happen, such as people jumping up and saying, I'll give my property to the church. Let me tell you something. No man can do that unless the Spirit of God moves him to do that. And the Spirit of God will do some strange things. And we need him to come and do some strange things in our midst. And so under the anointing, while the power of God, the river of God was flowing through that church, and Ananias felt the prickling of the Holy Ghost upon his heart, he jumped up and he said, I'm going to give all this money to the church. He made a commitment to the Holy Spirit under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When he came back to the church, he brought the 100,000, but he had received 200,000. Peter says to him, you did not lie to man, but to God. But he started off by saying, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? So did he lie to the Holy Spirit and lie to God? No. He just lied to God. But God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. There is no reason why you should revere God more than you revere the Holy Spirit. And there is no reason why you should seek the Holy Spirit more than you seek God. You should seek them both. Because the two are one. Amen? The two are one. So, number one, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, some weird power or weird energy. The other day I was watching TBN and I heard this pastor make this, the stupidest, weirdest, most ridiculous comment that I've ever heard in my life. He made the statement that the Holy Spirit is not a person. He is just a force. He is just an energy. And I thought to myself, my goodness, man, what Bible are you reading? Please trade it in on something good. Hello? The Holy Spirit, there is nothing in the Bible that depicts the Holy Spirit to us as some impersonal force, like electricity. You see, electricity doesn't have a mind of its own. It just does whatever. Electricity can't decide, listen, you didn't pay your bills, so I'm not going to give you no electricity. I'm going to go and give them twice as much because I don't like your face. Hello? How many of you know electricity doesn't do that? Because electricity doesn't have a mind. It cannot think. So for us to say that the Holy Spirit is just some impersonal force means he is incapable of thought, he is incapable of speech, he is incapable of whatever we do, we need to have intellect. And it is very clear from the Bible that the Holy Spirit has all of these things in abundance. Now just like a person, the Holy Spirit has feelings. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you hear what the Bible says? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Is there anybody here today that has experienced some grief in their life? Come, some of you must raise two hands and put a foot at least. I know some of you have had some difficult lives. But you see, the Bible says, do not grieve. Why? Because grief isn't a nice thing, is it? And it's not nice when somebody grieves you. I'm not talking about losing a loved one. I'm talking about somebody doing something really bad or evil or thoughtless against you or to you. And it hurts you. The Bible warns us, when it comes to my relationship with the Holy Spirit, I must be very careful. Because God frowns upon me or you or any other person grieving the Spirit of the living God. It says there, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So in other words, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. This is very important. You see, there are a lot of people that need the power of God, that need God to do miracles or a breakthrough in their life. But they are constantly grieving the Holy Spirit. And if God was to grant you your miracle, or if God was to grant you your breakthrough, guess who is the person that's going to release that power to give the breakthrough? The Holy Spirit, the very person that right now you might be grieving. So guess what? No miracle for you. Hello? You're going to pray and pray and pray and pray, and you're going to turn around and say, God's got favorites because he never does nothing for me. He would love to do something for you. Stop grieving the Spirit of God. Stop doing the things that you are doing that brings grief to the Holy Spirit. If you grieved me all the time, I probably wouldn't want to hang around you either. Hello? And a lot of people don't experience God's presence and God's power simply because they grieve the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, wonderful. Not only can the Holy Spirit be grieved, but the Holy Spirit is capable of joy. And he doesn't keep it for himself. The Bible says joy is given by the Holy Spirit. If there is one thing, one emotion that I really believe that we need more of, probably you will say love. I cannot disagree with you. But we need joy. When was the last time you walked down the street and somebody greeted you with a big fat grin? Not laughing at you, but smiling at you. Happy with life. Come on. We don't see that anymore. The devil has managed to rob the joy of an entire generation. We walk around with these long faces. We hear a joke. We laugh for a split second, and then we remember we've got all these issues and all of these problems, and we revert right back to our long faces. Listen to me. A lot of people are sick right now simply because of stress and pressure. And you know, a little bit of laughter, a little bit of joy releases all sorts of things in the human body that no paliki can give you. You feel instantly better. Some of you, you simply need to laugh a bit and you'll start moving out of the pit that you've been stuck in for such a long time. What is the best antidote for depression? Joy. Laughter. Tell you one thing. It's impossible to be depressed when the power of God is bubbling through your spirit and joy and laughter begins to come out. Now let's talk about this. One of the manifestations that tends to take place when the Holy Spirit's presence is near is people become happy. Not just a little bit, very happy. We know that when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the people looked at some of the disciples and some of the other people that were there, and they made this astonishing guess. These people are drunk. Have you ever seen a dronkie? They can laugh at anything. Huh? You put him in front of a mirror and he'll have a ball for the next half an hour. One of the things that made people think that these people were drunk was they were falling all over the place and laughing and laughing. There was joy. There was enthusiasm. There was excitement. And you know what? The world most thinks there's something wrong with you when you laugh and there's apparently no reason for it. There's always a good reason to laugh. Hello? There's always a good reason to laugh. Because one day the devil's going to land in the pit of hell and I'm not. That's a good reason to laugh. Bless God for that. and God is good, that's a good reason to be happy. So I want you to listen to me. When the Spirit of the living God begins to move, because He, listen to what the scripture says, listen to this. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, just listen to that. In spite of severe suffering. That church was suffering. Anybody in this place suffering right now? Come on, just wave at me. The people that He's talking to, they were suffering. But He says when the Spirit of the living God came, they welcomed the message and the joy that was given by the Holy Ghost began to manifest in them. They could laugh even in the face of adversity. They could be happy and joyful even though there was big problems in their lives. Can I tell you why? Because the Holy Ghost brings order out of chaos. The Holy Spirit brings life out of death. Amen. When the Holy Spirit comes, things begin to change. When the Holy Spirit comes, He begins to give you a new perspective on your life, a new perspective on your problems. You must understand one thing. What you see and what God sees are two different things. And God sometimes, I really do believe that He laughs when He sees us falling apart for small little things, when He can see how tiny and minuscule that thing really is. When the Holy Spirit begins to move, one of the emotions that begin to take place in people's lives is joy. I have seen many times in churches that people get very upset when somebody begins to laugh. You know what the problem is with our church? We've become so staid, so pompous, that there is no room for joy. I'll never forget. I used to attend a certain church. Doesn't matter what, doesn't matter where. And I used to take my son Matthew with, and he was at that stage about a year and a half old. I know that that's a difficult stage. But you see, the thing is, our church didn't have a mother's room. And mother's rooms are overrated because when you go and sit there, you can't hear nothing anyway because all the kids are busy killing one another. Throwing you with toys and all sorts of stuff. So I would sit right at the back of the church and I would put my son there with one or two little cards and some crayons and he must color in because I wanted to hear the word of God. Now being 1.5 years old, he could find something to laugh about where you and I would never think that that's funny. And every now and then he would get all excited and he would play with his stuff and he would start laughing. Yesterday, and you must check out those people eyeballed me. I got the message. We don't want you here. That boy knew something that a lot of those people didn't. God is okay with joy. God wants us to be happy in His presence. For goodness sakes, if every time I come in the presence of God, I bawl my eyes out, I think I'll stop going to church. I'm not saying that that cannot happen. Sometimes that's God's way of releasing us from hurt and pain and suffering, but it can't last forever. Hello? There needs to come a time when the tears have dried up now. It's finished. It's dealt with. It's behind me. But when the Holy Ghost comes, He wants to release joy. And guess what? Our generation needs joy more than anything else because we've been suffering under all sorts of tyranny, all sorts of oppression. The devil's been busy in our lives. I'm sure most of you can tell me what he's stolen from you. Joy, peace, happiness, prosperity, hope, health. When the devil has stolen so much from you, what have you got to be excited about? Just tell me. Probably not much. And then God sends His Holy Spirit and He begins to fill you and He begins to fill you with joy. Listen carefully to me. I can't wait for churches to burst out laughing. Not laughing at me, not laughing at you, but just full of the joy of the Lord. And I want them to go home. And they try and tell their mommy or they try and tell their daddy what they just experienced and they can't speak. You know why? Because they're laughing. Because they're excited. Because the power of the Spirit of the Lord is bubbling inside of them and it's not stopping. You hear what I'm saying? It's not stopping. And you touch this one and they begin to laugh. And you touch that one and they begin to laugh. And listen to me, that is not a spirit of error. That is the Spirit of the living God. I want to share a testimony with you. I'm preaching in this tiny little town somewhere in Natal. I won't tell you where, doesn't really matter. These people, they are not really open to the manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God. They are very staid and they are very pompous. Swart is swart and wit is wit. While we are sitting there, we had a break. A young lady comes up to me and she shares with me a joke. It wasn't a funny joke. It was a mediocre joke. But I began to laugh. And I laughed. And I laughed. I literally fell out of my chair. The moment I hit the ground, the person behind me started laughing. Then that whole row began to laugh. Then the row behind them began to laugh. Within 3 minutes, that whole church was going ballistic. The pastor was just eyeballing this whole thing, like, what's going on in my church now? I had the sneaky suspicion I'm never going to be invited back there again. But I couldn't care less because I'm rolling on the floor and I'm laughing. There was a gentleman sitting at the back of the church who thought this was the biggest load of nonsense he'd ever seen. A very religious person, mind you. He was convinced that this was from the devil. He was convinced 100% that we've all lost the plot completely. This is some weird sect and he better get out of there quickly. He decided to get out of there quickly. You know what happened? He had a broken leg that hadn't been healed for 6 months. When he got up to find his crutches, he found he could stand on the foot. Hello? While the anointing and the power of God began to move through that church, miracles started happening to people. The gentleman whose leg had been broken for 6 months, the bones would not join. They joined in 1 second in that church. There was another gentleman sitting there, 100% convinced that this is nonsense, this is rubbish, this cannot be from God. You know, we have this weird impression that in church everything has to be according to a certain order. How do you know what is orderly to God and what's not? Hello? Do you think that human order equals godly order? I don't think so. I think sometimes what we call order, God calls boring. Hello? There was this gentleman sitting there, 100% convinced that we are weird, this is nonsense, and we've missed the plot. But he wasn't going to get up and leave. He decided to stay and see this fiasco end. It took an hour and a half before it ended. My stomach muscles were so sore, it felt like I had done like a double comrades with just my stomach muscles. That man had a problem with what was it that your father had and you had? Shingles. It's like a disease. You scratch so much it feels like you're going to scratch your skin off. Somewhere during the laughter, he began to feel a heat over his body. This is while he's sitting there judging everybody else, thinking, what a bunch of idiots. He began to feel this heat move through his body. When the heat left, there was not one shingle left in his body. He was completely healed. Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. That was on the Saturday. Sunday morning, we're back at church. Everybody's excited. Everybody's happy. You can so much check things are different. The drummer wasn't there the previous day. They're going to start the praise and worship. The drummer goes and he walks back to the drum set. He goes and sits down. The next moment he falls right off his chair and he starts rolling around on the stage laughing. The pastor was there the previous day, but he never experienced the joy because he was checking everything out. When he saw that, he fell down on the floor and started laughing. 3 hours later, everybody went home. Nobody preached. But everybody was happy. Everybody was blessed. What we call chaos, God calls godly order. Because it's God's heart to heal the sick. It's God's heart to cleanse the leper. It's God's heart to raise the dead. It's God's heart to bring order out of chaos. He doesn't care how you would like to do it. He's going to do it his way. And I think that's the problem today with the church. We tell God what to do. We tell him how to do it. We tell him when to do it. And then we wonder why he doesn't pitch up. Hello? Come on. Why should he pitch up if you clearly want to run the show? It's time that we realize whose church this is. It's not mine and it's not yours. It belongs to the Lord of Lords. It belongs to the King of Kings. It belongs to the Great I Am. It belongs to the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is Jesus. He works by his Holy Spirit. And he wants to do something different in your life. My question to you is, are you willing to accept something different? I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of the same old, same old. I'm so tired of the status quo. I don't need that nonsense. I want to be where God is. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he did some pretty strange things. He freaked people's minds all the time. The religious establishment couldn't handle him. They were very upset with him all the time. They tried to throw him off a cliff the one day. They were so upset with him. But you know what? He was a man that could walk on water. He was a man that could raise the dead. He was a man that could speak to sickness and infirmity, and it had to run. It had to jump. He was a man that would spit in a person's face, and suddenly the man begins to speak. You call that strange? That's very strange. I haven't got the faith to do that yet. And I'm hoping I don't stand in front of a big, big 6 foot six oak one day and God says to me, listen, Rion, you remember what I said in the Bible? Just do that. I'm going to say, Lord, I need some confirmation, please. Lord, I don't want to be a ye of little faith, but please, you have to confirm your word. But you know what? Jesus did these things that for us is very weird, but for him was normal. Come on, for him, it was normal. We are very presumptuous sometimes in the church because we think we know how the kingdom of God works. We don't. One day when you're dead, you're going to understand it all. But right now, you don't understand much. But you need to be open to allowing the Spirit of the living God to work. You need to be open to allowing the Spirit of the living God to come and touch your life. And if he wants to do it in a way that you don't think, that's not the way I would have done it. Well, bless God, it's not you doing it because you don't have no power, do you? But he does. But he does. You see, we need to talk about these things because this is the person that I want to introduce you to. I want to introduce you to the one that enabled Jesus to do these things. His name is the Spirit of the Living God. In the Old Testament, he was called the Ruach of God. The word Ruach, when referring to the Spirit of God, means, amongst other things, the warlike energy of God. It means, amongst other things, he that endows man with spiritual gifts. You see, when the Holy Spirit starts moving, you better believe strange things are going to happen. Gifts are going to manifest. We're not talking about worldly gifts. We are talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that manifest the power of the kingdom of God in our midst. Like people speaking in tongues. I know for some of you that's just plain talking Chinese. But in the kingdom of God, it's called a gift. And the Bible says whenever a gift is used, God is glorified. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10, remember these words. As each one has received a gift, each one, you, as each one has received a gift, minister therefore one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, so that God in all things may be glorified. Did you hear that? I'm going to repeat it. Please listen. As each one has received the gift, please nudge your neighbor and say, that is you. Now put a smile on your dial because you were just blessed. Somebody told you that there are giftings in your life, and you better believe it because the word says so, not me. As each one has received the gift, minister therefore one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Why? So that God in all things may be glorified. You see, when somebody gets up and they start speaking in their tongue, God is pleased. He's excited. He's happy because somebody is using the gift that he's given them. But in a lot of churches, it's like, yes, this oak is weird. We better get rid of him now quickly before he starts a charismatic revival in this church. I had a neighbor once. I moved into a new complex. I meet the neighbors. The guy hears that I'm in ministry. He makes a stupid comment. He says he hopes I'm not some part of some charismatic movement because he doesn't have any time for charismatic people. I couldn't believe my ears. And you know what? He's not the only one. There are many churches that feel that way. There are many believers that feel that way. They think that the charismatic just simply means we're happy clappies and we jump up and down and we run around with flags and do weird stuff. The word charismatic has got nothing to do with any of that. The word charismatic is the Greek word charismata, which means allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flow. And let me tell you something. Every church should do that. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. The Bible says when you do that, you bless and you glorify God. Why would you not want to glorify the King of Kings? Why would you not want to glorify the Lord of Lords? Tell me. It's just plain stupid, but you see, people speak without knowing the truth. People speak without knowing what they're talking about. And the Bible says man will have to give an account before God one day for every idle word that we have spoken. Do you know what idle words mean? It means speaking without knowing. It's amazing to me. When you start talking about God, for some weird reason, everybody's got their 2 cents worth. This one wants to say that, that one wants to say that, and a lot of people talk about stuff they know nothing about. But ooh, it's not good if I don't have an opinion, so I better say something. Guess what? When somebody is talking about God and you don't know what they're talking about, rather keep quiet. Because if you say a bunch of nonsense, God one day will hold it against you. So just be quiet. If you don't know what they're talking about, be quiet. Go spend a bit more time in the Bible, read the Bible, learn something, and then go and add your 2 cents worth. No, just add what the Bible says. Don't add anything. Don't subtract anything. Don't change anything. Just give the Word of God. Because the Word of God is life. Where the Word of God is preached in its truth, where the Word of God is preached in its simplicity, there will always be fruit, there will always be change, there will always be life. But when man tries to change the Word of God to adapt it to what they want to express, there will be death. Because the Word of God needs to be given truthfully. Amen? Jesus himself said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What will set you free? Whose truth? In other words, it's not my truth. It's not his truth. It's not his truth. It's not his. There is only one truth. It's what does the Word of God say? I'm not going to check you now, but let me just say that most people go to church without their Bible. In other words, you just have to believe what the oak tells you. But you better start checking what they're telling you. Because they might be telling you a bunch of nonsense. You need to check what people teach you with the Word of God. And if it's not accurate, then you take it and you throw it in the dustbin because you don't need it. Because it's no longer bringing life, it'll bring death. You know, the end of the Bible says, if any man adds something to this book or subtracts something from this book, all the curses written in this book will be heaped upon him. Ooh! That's heavy. May God have mercy on me and may I never do that. There is only one truth. What does the Word say? I digress. Judges chapter 14 verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon. He struck down 30 of their men. He stripped them of their belongings and gave their clothes to those he had, who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. Okay. Here's the story. Judges chapter 14. The subject that they are talking about there is Samson. Samson had given the Philistines a riddle to solve. They went to his aanstaande vrou, how do I say that? Up-and-coming wife. His fiance, thank you. They went to his fiance and they threatened her family if she doesn't find out what the riddle means. So they strong-armed her to get the information. Then when she told them, they went back to Samson. And they gave him the interpretation of the riddle. But he knew what had happened. Now listen to what happened when he found out. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Somebody say, in power. That's the only thing we need. The power of God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. How did Samson get into such a state that he wanted to, or that he actually killed 30 men? Because the Spirit of God came upon him in power. And the Bible says when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, he began to burn inside with anger. One thing you have to know about the Spirit of God, he's got no time for lies. He's got no time for people that are false. He's got no time for hypocrites. In fact, that is not going to bring joy. That will bring anger. You better believe the Holy Ghost can get angry. When Peter spoke to Ananias, he said to him, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? When he finished speaking to him, Ananias fell down dead. Boom. How did he die? Spirit of God. Hello? How did he die? Spirit of God. Then his wife came walking in, acting as if nothing had happened. Peter said to her, hey, woman, they've only just walked out here with your husband. And they're going to follow with you. Boom, she fell down and died. How did she die? The Spirit of God. Why? Because he's got no time for lies. He's got no time for lies. He's got no time for hypocrisy. If you want the Spirit of God to work in your life, you better get rid of that nonsense. Because the only response that you will get from the Holy Spirit when you come to him with that nonsense in your life is anger. And apparently you don't want to make him angry. Hello? I don't know about you, but I think I should learn my lesson through Ananias and Sapphira. So why am I sharing this with you? Because we have just seen that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is capable of joy. And the Holy Spirit is definitely capable of anger. Now, I said just now that the Holy Spirit is a person. Raise your hands if you are capable of anger. Some of you need prayer for that. We'll do that later. Raise your hands if you have had or ever experienced grief. Raise your hand if you have ever experienced joy. You are a person and you've experienced all these things. Is the Holy Spirit any less a person? Because he can experience these things? No. He's just a little bit different from you and I. Because he's here with me tonight. But he's also at your house. He's also with your children. He's also with your mother-in-law. Yes, can you believe it? She also needs help. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's one person, but he's capable of filling this whole earth. The Bible says the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. The glory of the Lord is already everywhere because it is represented by the Spirit of the living God. And tonight the glory of the Lord can be here if we allow him to. Amen? So I don't know about you, but I think we need to invite him in. Now I want to do something a little bit different. I've preached this before and I've never done this. But I know these meetings are a little bit different from what you are probably used to. I believe most of you attend some kind of a church. And I believe that your church has got their own particular view on things. And I'm not going to say whether it's biblically right or whether it's biblically wrong. It's not my place to judge. But tonight I've showed you what the Word of God says. And I want you to do something tonight. Sometimes the churches that we attend will not allow the Spirit of God to manifest. I've spoken to many pastors. I'm an evangelist, so I have lots of interaction with pastors. And I've spoken to many pastors, and I've spoken to many people from many different churches. And you know what? A lot of people will not allow the Holy Spirit to move in their church because it causes problems. It causes problems. You know why it causes problems? Because some people, especially religious people, tend to get upset. They take their stuff, they leave, they never come back. I want to say good riddance. I want to say good riddance. Because you see, I understand something that some people don't. No spirit, no life. Say this with me. No spirit, no life. Why should I allow this man? I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you. I'm just using it as an example. Why should I allow this man to intimidate me to not do something because I'm going to maybe offend him and he's not going to come back? The Bible says if you want to fear somebody, fear the one that has the power of life and death in his hand. I don't fear you. You don't intimidate me. I fear the one who's written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And if he wants me to do something, you better believe I'm going to do it. And so should you. So what I'm trying to say is we all come from different churches. And I don't know how you were brought up, but a lot of churches don't like it when the Holy Spirit begins to move. Ooh, people mustn't scream in the church. People mustn't laugh. People mustn't fall on the floor. People mustn't get the shakes. But what we are doing is we are slamming the door shut in the face of the Holy Ghost. Tell me something. Can the wind blow outside in the pasture and the reeds stand up straight? Or are they going to experience the force of that wind? You go and look outside. Whenever the wind blows, it exerts a force on things and those things manifest that force. So why should we expect the Holy Spirit to blow through this church? In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called pneuma. The word spirit is pneuma. The word pneuma means wind. In the Bible, there are three words used interchangeably to describe or to portray the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the word spirit, which we know. Secondly, the word breath. Hello? Thirdly, the word wind. Those words are used interchangeably of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at wind. God wants us to experience His Holy Spirit. Look at the door at the back there. Can you see it's open? Look at this door, it's open. This door, it's open. That door, it's open. So if a wind comes up now, the wind can blow through this church. But we can stop it if we want to. Because we can close the doors and we can close the windows. That doesn't mean that the wind has stopped blowing. That just means that we are no longer experiencing the benefit of the wind. That's what a lot of people do. They don't want to experience the benefit of the wind. Now, I want to repeat what I said earlier. When the wind blows, it influences everything it touches. Trees start bending. Grass starts waving about. A piece of paper on the floor starts rolling. If the wind is strong enough, it'll send you running down the road. Especially when you're down in Cape Town and the wind really begins to howl. Now, listen to me. The Holy Spirit is called the wind of God. If we can see that the wind affects everything it touches, why on earth do we have a problem when the Holy Spirit affects us when He moves in the church? Why do we think it's strange when this one starts shaking and that one starts crying and this one starts laughing? You see, the Holy Spirit knows what this one needs, and what He needs is different from what He needs. What He needs is different from what He needs. But the thing is, if the Holy Spirit is truly blowing, He's going to exert an influence on the people He touches. Hello? Let's talk about people. We said the Holy Spirit is a person. If Pamela Anderson comes walking in here now with her Baywatch outfit, who's going to get all excited? Check all the hypocrites here. Not one of you raised your hands. Come on, man, come on. A whole bunch of you, your pacemaker is going to start going ba-ding, 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 ba-ding. She's going to influence you. Hello? She's going to influence you. Let's just say, for argument's sake, Nelson Mandela comes walking in here. Who of you are going to be influenced by him? Is he going to affect the way that you feel? Who's the Springbok captain now? I don't know. Piers Peace, I like him. Piers Peace comes walking in. Now you see, now the aunties are going to get all charged up. But that's just the way it is. When a person comes into your sphere, he influences or she influences you immediately, and the Holy Spirit is exactly the same. You cannot be in the presence of the Holy Spirit and not experience Him. If you aren't experiencing Him, you're probably dead spiritually, and you need to be alive. So, here's what I would like you to do. We all come from different backgrounds. Some of you are in here, some of you are Baptists, some of you are Methodists, some of you come from churches with different names. Some of you are Catholic. And a lot of you know that you know that in your church where you come from, the Holy Spirit was never very welcome. Probably the church that you come from is one of those churches that confess Him, but never experience Him. Never allow Him to do much. In other words, we have grieved the Holy Spirit because He didn't come to be confessed. He came to minister. He came to touch. He came to heal. He came to restore. He came to bring life. He came to quench our thirst. In other words, some of us have been sitting in the same church for 20 years ignoring Him. How would you feel if somebody ignores you for 20 years? That's not a good thing. And then I want us to invite Him into our life. You can't speak for your church, but you can speak for your life. And let me tell you something. If you want to experience Him, you can, but it's your choice. The one thing you have to know about the Holy Spirit, He is a gentleman. He's not like the big bad wolf that'll huff and puff and blow your house down. If you close the door, you close the door. He moves on. He's got work to do. If you won't allow Him, somebody else will. And that's the problem with churches. The Holy Ghost doesn't stop working because some churches close their doors. Some other churches just get doubly blessed. Hello? So if the Lord is speaking to you tonight, if He's speaking to you about the Holy Ghost, if He's speaking to you about the presence of God through the Holy Ghost in your life, then I'm going to ask that you do something for me. But you're really going to be doing it for yourself. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And we're going to invite the Holy Ghost into our life. We're going to say sorry for the times that we grieved Him, for the times that we or the church that we were part of wouldn't allow Him to do what He came to do. We're going to give Him the right to start working in our lives. And guess what? Your life is going to begin to change. Because where the Spirit is, there is life. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Amen? And that's probably what you need more than anything right now. Can I ask that you please close your eyes? And if you feel the Lord wants you to do this, please raise your hands to God. And pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You are the Son of God. And the only way to God. That You died on the cross for all of my sins. And that You rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, Your word tells me that You will pour out Your Spirit upon all flesh in the last days. Lord, here I am. I confess tonight that I need Your Spirit, O Lord. I cannot live without Him. He is my life. He is my helper. Please forgive me if in the past I have grieved Your Spirit. Please forgive me if in the past I have ignored Him and refused to allow Him to do what He came to do. Please forgive me if I believed lies about Him. Please forgive me for grieving You, Holy Spirit of God. I open my heart tonight. And I invite you to come in. And I'm looking forward to a relationship with you, O Spirit of the living God. Please take charge of my life. Please work in my life like never before. You are the wind of God. Please blow through me. Please blow through me. I thank you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you felt something happen in you tonight while you were praying that? Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Bless God. Now,